Praise God. I actually know a lot of people who have recently had it. It does seem to be going around. Of course, there's new variants all the time. There's a new one they just found. They say that the vaccines are even less effective against this one, and it's now in 47 states. So we'll see. You know, they're really pushing these vaccines and got these mandates going forth, but the fact of the matter is there's more variants all the time, and the vaccines don't work that effectively against some of these variants, and perhaps they're even less effective than they claim. You know, they say, well, protection wanes after 6 months, and a study from Oxford found, well, it wanes after 3 months. That's even worse. But, you know, we live in very troubling times. This disease has been around for a while. It's not going anywhere. So we're just going to have to trust the Lord to get us through. That's all we can do. You know, and that's always what we've done before. Keep trusting the Lord. Now, I'm going to put a title on today's message. We're calling this message, Take No Thought. Now, that might sound like a strange title if you're not familiar with the verse we're going to be going to later on. When Jesus told people to take no thought, he was referring to specific things, and what he was really telling people was to not worry. Why? Because the Lord is going to take care of us. Now, I know that we live in chaotic times. I know that it seems like things are getting worse and worse, and of course, now they say, well, fall is here, and winter is going to be coming, and apparently COVID is supposed to get way worse in the winter, but you know what? I've noticed something, and I'm working on a newsletter right now. The scientists can't even agree with the other scientists. They are trying to figure this thing out. They've made predictions. They've made projections. They've been wrong many, many times. They're trying to figure it out, but they can't even agree with each other. I'll give you a perfect example of that. Pfizer came along and said, everybody needs booster shots. And, of course, at the time, CDC said, don't say that. You're going to discourage people from getting their first vaccine and then their second shot. So they didn't want Pfizer saying that because they figured it would be a demotivator. So, but eventually they came around and said, well, yeah, this disease is getting worse. Protection seems to wane after 6 months. Yes, we should probably do the booster shots. Then Biden got up and said, now, starting in September, the week of September 20th, I want all of you to go out and get your booster shots. And then the FDA said, wait, hold on. You can't have a booster shot unless you're 65 or older or immunocompromised. So they were in disagreement there with Pfizer and with Biden. And then the CDC comes along and says, we're going to overrule the FDA on this one. And if you're a frontline worker, you can get the booster shot. You see, they can't even agree. And by the way, this is something I've already documented in the newsletter I'm working on. Anthony Fauci, the most revered scientist in the country right now, considered the foremost disease expert, is a liar. And he admitted it. More than once. He's a liar. You know, when the pandemic first started, he actually went on 60 Minutes and he said, nobody should wear a mask right now unless you're a medical worker. And he said, they're not going to do you much good, you know, and plus you'll be touching your face all the time. I saw the video. It happened. It was on 60 Minutes. And the guy who was interviewing him asked him, are you sure? Because a lot of people are listening to what you're saying right now. Are you sure? And he said, yes. He went on to say, well, wearing a mask, and I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but this is the gist of it. I will have some direct quotes in a newsletter. He's saying, wearing a mask might make you feel better, and it might even stop a droplet, but overall it doesn't accomplish very much, at least as far as the masks that you get in a drugstore would go. And the N95 ones are far more effective, but most people can't get those because they're reserved for medical workers. But then he said later, well, the reason I said that is because we didn't want a run on personal protective equipment, such as face masks. We wanted to make sure that the medical people could get all that they needed. So in other words, he admitted that he lied. He's a liar. And then later on, he said, when the vaccines came out, he said, well, we're going to need 65-70% of people to get the vaccine if we're going to have herd immunity. And then later he raised that up to 80-85% of everyone in this country needing to get the vaccine if we're going to have herd immunity. And then later on, he actually came out and said, well, what I was doing there is I looked at the polls. And when I saw that it said that 50% of the American people would be willing to take the shots, I said we needed 65% to get it. And then when I saw that number in the polls went up a little bit more, I raised it up to 80-85%. In other words, he lied again, and then he was dumb enough to admit it. He's a terrible liar, but people believe him. Nevertheless, we live in obviously very perilous times. And I don't know if you've been to the stores lately. I've been to some of them. And you might notice something. A lot of the shelves are empty. This is especially true at the Walmart here in town. I couldn't believe it. And there's so many things that aren't in stock. And I was talking to some of the people from the town about why that is. And really, there are numerous problems happening all at once. There are supply bottlenecks. Things can't be shipped from China very quickly right now. They're doing the best they can. Of course, you know, places like Walmart, they import so much from China. But it's not just Walmart. But due to inflation, the cost of the shipping containers has risen exponentially. What used to cost $2,000 to ship now costs $16,000. And what that's going to do, it's going to raise the cost of the goods that we buy because they can't absorb those costs. So you have that happening. There are shipping problems, and a lot of the shipping containers have been lost along the way. A lot of them are just still sitting in Africa. They haven't been picked up yet. So there's a shortage of shipping containers. They can't find enough shipping containers to ship goods over to this country. And now another problem is the shipping containers, usually what they would do is they'd come make a delivery and then they would take something back, export something from the United States to China. By the way, this might sound strange, but you know what the United States' number one export to China is? Garbage, particularly recycling, things of that nature, aluminum cans and so forth. That's the number one export. But they don't want to wait around for these shipments to come in, to go on these containers to send back to China. So what they do is they turn around and they have empty containers, they go back to China and refill them. And the reason it's taking so long to get their deliveries to these containers is because there aren't enough truck drivers in the United States right now. Nobody wants to work. It's as if all of the workers have mysteriously disappeared, and people don't want to work in factories either, which is another reason for shortages. There's all kinds of problems, and they've all kind of merged into one. And so we are seeing this crisis. We're seeing runaway inflation. Of course, the Federal Reserve says not to worry about it. They said it's only transitional inflation. And things will get back to normal in next year or in 2023. But don't worry, you know. Well, generally when prices go up, they seldom come back down. I don't know if anybody's noticed that. But yes, the cost of groceries at the grocery store, if you can find them, have gone up quite a lot. And that trend is expected to continue through the end of this year and into next year. And, of course, at the same time, you're dealing with catastrophic drought in California. I don't think people realize how many of our crops in this country are grown in California. So that could be another problem and cause more food inflation. But you see, you have worker shortages, you have inflation, you have transportation bottlenecks, whether it be by boat, train, or truck. They can't find workers to do these jobs. And as a consequence of this, you might see some empty shelves at the grocery store. Now, this article was in Bloomberg News just the other day on September 24th. The headline says, "The Return of Empty Shelves and Panic Buying." Walk around a supermarket in the U.S. or Europe, and you will see some empty shelves once more. This isn't due to people panic buying toilet paper, although they're saying now that could happen again, as they did early on in the pandemic. Rather, it's because supply chains are clogged at almost every stage between Asian factories and grocery stockrooms. But rising prices and patchy availability mean it's only a matter of time before shoppers start purchasing in bulk again, this time to avoid future sticker shock. In other words, what they're saying is, we know there's inflation, we know it's going to get worse, so things that'll keep a while, we're figuring we might as well buy it now, and people will buy a lot of it, leading to more shortages at the grocery store. Supply lines are struggling as producers such as Vietnam, responsible for making everything from sneakers to coffee, are hurt by COVID restrictions. Surging virus cases and consumer demand are leading to congested ports. Shipping containers are in the wrong place. Sea freight costs are up tenfold. If goods do arrive at the destined ports, there are too few truck drivers to transport them to retailers. Shortages of workers to harvest and prepare foods are also adding to the pressures. Some sectors are bearing the brunt worse than others. Beverages, for example, have been hurt by a shortage of packaging, including aluminum cans. In Britain, a lack of CO2 amid spiraling energy costs has also put supplies of carbonated soft drinks at risk. In some areas, issues have been compounded by elevated demand. Coffee and tea are hot commodities as many Americans continue to work remotely. Why visit Starbucks Corp when you can still be a barista at home? Well, they make a good point there. You might as well make it at home. It's going to be a lot cheaper than paying how much ever it costs at Starbucks. I don't go there, so I don't know. Actually, I don't even drink coffee, so I really don't know. But from what I understand, it's quite pricey. Meanwhile, in-person learning has fueled a rush for school supplies, including those that go in lunch boxes. Following a year quaintly characterized by home baking and the return of family dinners, parents are now in frantic state because of a run on Kraft Heinz Company's prepackaged Lunchables. Kraft Heinz said the almost board-like snack packs are experiencing double-digit growth for the first time in 5 years. Now, I guess people, after a year of not having in-person learning in schools, they don't know what to feed their kids, so the first thing they reach for are the Lunchables, and there's a huge shortage of them all over the place. Pet food is another challenging area. Purina maker Nestle has already ramped up capacity. Some grocers are reporting a struggle to find enough dog treats and cat biscuits to meet the demand from all those new pandemic pets. Yeah, I know pandemic pets do happen. My wife bought a hamster. And there's a new bunny in the house, too. Retailers have been re-engineering their supply chains to avoid the pinch points. Some, including Walmart Incorporated and Target Corp, have been chartering their own ships amid a shortage of drivers. Some British supermarkets are using their own trucks for deliveries that previously would have been carried out by suppliers. So this is going on, and you're seeing a lot of shortages that very well could get worse. And you know what? Biden's new mandate requiring that employers with 100 people or more must prove that everyone working there is vaccinated is going to make a lot of people quit their jobs. In fact, I saw a report, the police department in San Diego, California, they're worried about this because 50% of the cops on the force are not vaccinated, and they said they're not going to get vaccinated. They'd rather quit. So, if that happens, crime will skyrocket in San Diego. Of course, crime is another huge problem in this country. I saw a very sad article the other day talking about how Milwaukee has become one of the worst crime-infested cities in the country. It's terrible. So, as all of these things are happening at once, what should we do? Well, we should be cognizant of the fact that we have a God in heaven who is able to sustain his people, even when there are shortages. You might go to the supermarket and they might seem bare. The shelves might look empty, but God will find a way to take care of you. Just as he took care of the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness, which is why we're going to be turning to Exodus chapter 16 to begin with. Exodus 16. Of course, this happened a short time after God, by a mighty hand, brought them out of Egypt, and then they crossed the Red Sea by a miraculous hand. God rolled back the waters so that they could cross over on dry land. It truly was a miracle. And God had already done so many miracles for these people. But you'll notice something about the Israelites, and this is all throughout the Old Testament. They were a very obtuse people. As much as God helped them, they would still grumble and complain and seemingly forget very quickly everything that God had done. And here, in this situation, they're wandering through the wilderness, and they're concerned, they're worried. They didn't have enough food to eat, or so they thought. But God already had a plan. What can God do when there's no food to be had? Well, he can rain down bread from heaven, because he is our God. He's able to do this. And if he did this for the Israelites, you can be sure that he's able to do it for us too. He'll find a way to take care of us. Let's look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. So this was a relatively recent occurrence, that they had just come out of the land of Egypt. It was only the 15th day of the second month after they had left. They hadn't been gone very long yet. And there they were. They came unto the wilderness of Sin. Now, that's kind of just a coincidence that it's called the wilderness of Sin. The reason it's called the wilderness of Sin is because it was near Mount Sinai. But they did sin in that wilderness too. So I guess you could look at it that way too. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That's so illogical. Where do you even start? But here they had this grumbling. And part of the problem, by the way, is that when they left Egypt, it wasn't just the Israelites. There was a mixed multitude that left with them. They wanted to come along because they saw the miracles that God had done. It's kind of like the same way in the days of Jesus. When he was here on earth, he fed the 5,000. People saw that, and then they, a whole bunch of people, wanted to follow Jesus. You know, they might get some free bread out of it. They might see some miracles. So these people, this mixed multitude, they left with the Israelites. I mean, I'm sure at this point, after everything Pharaoh had just endured, he must have looked like a big loser. So you want to join the winning team, right? So they left with the Israelites. There was a mixed multitude. And I'm sure that a lot of those grumpy complainers were part of this mixed multitude. And of course, that tends to rub off on people. When you're grumpy, it tends to make other people grumpy. And when you complain, other people tend to join in. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. It's almost like it's contagious. So here they were, murmuring and complaining, because they thought they were going to starve to death, never stopping to think, why would God bother to go through all that trouble of the 10 plagues upon Egypt, rolling back the Red Sea so they could pass over on dry land, only to let them die of hunger in the wilderness? That makes no sense. If he could do all those things he did before, surely he had a way to feed them too. But there they were, grumbling and complaining. Verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. God is announcing to Moses, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. And you know what? He did it. But he also said, I'm going to test the people. I'm going to test their ability and their capacity to obey. Unfortunately, they were terrible at it. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So this bread from heaven was going to be, it was just going to appear upon the ground every morning, except for the seventh day. On the sixth day, they had to gather twice as much. Because in this old covenant, they had what they called the Sabbath day. It was a day of rest. They weren't supposed to go out and do anything. They were supposed to rest. And I still believe that the reason God implemented that is because he knew there would be one day when they couldn't go out and sin. In fact, they were just supposed to stay home. As far as it goes in this chapter, they're supposed to stay in their tents. We'll see that as we continue on. Verse 6, and Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then shall ye see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? So they were complaining to Moses, they were complaining to Aaron. And he's just asking them, why are you doing this? And really what you're doing is you're complaining and murmuring against God. He's correcting the people here. Of course, they didn't like to accept correction. Verse 8, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Listen, it's never worth it to complain against God. There's going to be absolutely no benefit to it. And people might look at this and say, well, when they complained here and they got fed, yeah, but it wasn't without difficulties. And, of course, we know they were having difficulty following instructions. And, by the way, they had to eat this bread for 40 years. And you know why they were in the wilderness for 40 years in the first place? Because they were so disobedient. It shouldn't have taken 40 years to get from Egypt to the promised land. But it took 40 years because they were constantly disobeying God. So he took them the long way around. I guess you could call it the scenic route. Verse 9, and Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. You know, he hears our cries, he feels our pain, but he also hears our murmurings and our complaints. And I'm going to tell you something right now. He's not impressed by that whatsoever. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the morning he rained down bread from heaven, and in the evening he sent quail for them to eat. Evidently, though, they weren't happy with the quail. They felt like there wasn't enough of it. Now, I don't know if he sent the quail each and every day or not. There may have been some days when there wasn't any, or perhaps not enough to satisfy their hunger for meat, because a problem rose up, and we're going to look at this a little later in Numbers chapter 11. We'll see what happens when we get there. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Verse 13, and it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Have you ever seen hoarfrost? Actually, it's very pretty. And sometimes you'll see it on trees and so forth. It's these little frozen particles of frost that gets on things. And in some cases, it's even frozen dew. If there happens to be dew, but then it gets cold enough for it to freeze, you'll see hoarfrost. Verse 15, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. In fact, that's what the word manna means. It means, what is it? What is it? They didn't know what it was. I guess you could say it was the first wonder bread, because they wondered what it was. What is it? And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. You might wonder, what's an omer? How much is that? Well, an omer is about 2 liters. And I tell you what, a 2 liter of manna is far better than a 2 liter of Dr. Pepper. So they would gather about an omer per person, 2 liters per day, and that was enough for each person. Verse 17, and the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, in other words, they measured it with, obviously, with a container that would have held an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. You know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, there were specific rules. You had to eat or dispose of what you took, and if you didn't, overnight it would rot, and it would stink, and there would be worms in it. But miraculously, when they gathered on the Sabbath day, they would have gathered on Friday, or what would have been the equivalent of Friday back then, that did not rot. Because it was gathered for the Sabbath, they would gather twice as much. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. These people, they were like petulant children. They could not obey. Verse 21, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Anything they didn't gather into their tents, it melted and disappeared. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. So when the Sabbath day was coming, they would gather twice as much. And obviously there were different ways you could prepare this manna from heaven. You know, you could probably roast it, cook it, boil it, whatever. There were different ways you could make it and prepare it. But I'm sure that no matter how they prepared it, it was quite delicious. Verse 24, and they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. Well, that's a relief. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Again, they couldn't listen. And because of that, they had to go hungry that day. You see, when God tells us to do something, it goes far better if you just do it. People try to fight the will of God. But the will of God is always going to be accomplished no matter what. It's better if you just submit to the will of God. Verse 28, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. He was telling them, just stay in your tents. Don't even go out on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. It looked like coriander seed, and it tasted like honey. So if you ever want to kind of get an idea of what manna looked like, you just look at a dish of coriander seeds. Or if you don't have one, you can always look it up online. But they're these little round seeds. And actually, interestingly enough, in the United States, coriander is known by a more common name. It's called cilantro. But the seeds of cilantro or coriander seeds, they look like little pebbles almost. But these were white. And they tasted like honey. Verse 32, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And you can be sure that that omer didn't rot either, because that was preserved as a testimony of God's greatness, his ability to feed and care for his people. You know, not only did he feed them manna from heaven, he provided them with water. In some cases, he gave them water from a rock. And it was so much water that it was enough to feed all of the Israelites. 600,000 men plus women and children. That's a lot of water to come out of a rock. But he did that for his people. And you know what? They wandered through that wilderness and their clothes didn't wear out. They lasted for 40 years. God is able to care for his people. They should have known this, but they murmured and they complained. It's a terrible thing when people murmur and complain. And you might see more of that in the days ahead when people go to the supermarket and they can't find the exact item they're looking for. You might see people murmuring and complaining, but we need to understand that we might not always necessarily get everything we want, but the Lord will find a way to give us what we need. And there is a difference. So God sustained these people in the wilderness, and he's able to sustain us as well. Verse 35, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah, or 2 liters, if that's easier for you to visualize, which I'm sure it is, because we know how much a liter is. Anyway, God sustained these people miraculously. He was very gracious, very kind to them, intending to their needs. But you know what was really sad? These people had such a propensity to murmur and complain that eventually it got to a point where they got tired of the manna. Let's look at Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Now, in this chapter, this occurs about 2 years after the story we just read. But we'll see that they had been eating manna for 2 years and they were sick of it. Can you imagine people getting tired of bread from heaven? It's the best tasting food they possibly could have had. In fact, if you read about it in the Psalms, it calls it angels' food. So I guess if you would have taken the manna and turned it into a cake, it would have been angels' food cake. But they got sick of it. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." You know, God does get angry, contrary to popular belief. Some people think he's just a fluffy teddy bear. But there are times when God does get angry. And I think he's looking around at what's happening in this country, and he gets angry sometimes when he sees the things happening here as well. And interestingly enough, they do have out-of-control wildfires, don't they? And not just that. Drought, flooding. You got drought and flooding at the same time. In some cases, it seems like you got half the country that's flooded and the other half is dry as a bone with cracked earth. And now it seems like there's a hurricane every week. I think there's another one coming that my wife was telling me about that they had on AccuWeather. Another hurricane. It seems like they always come on the weekends too. But yeah, it seems like lately it's been every week we've been getting a hurricane almost. God does get angry. Of course, people don't want to believe that it's God's anger. What do they all say on the news? Oh, that's climate change. Listen, when God gets angry, sometimes he changes the climate, all right? Yeah. But here he got angry, and some of these people, he was so angry that some of these people actually got burnt in the fire of his wrath. Verse 2, "And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched." The Lord was merciful. Moses prayed, the fire was quenched, it ceased, and the people were saved alive. Verse 3, "And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." You know, usually when people see that word lust, they think of something else. Like, you know, in the manner in which a man might lust for a woman, or a woman might lust for a man, or, God forbid, a man lust for a man. That happens sometimes too nowadays. But this was something completely different. They fell a-lusting for meat. They wanted meat. They were a bunch of meatheads wandering through this wilderness. Now, God had already sent them some quail. We saw that in Exodus 16. But obviously, evidently, they didn't think they had enough to satisfy their lust for meat. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat?' We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic." Oh, they were remembering all of these things they ate in Egypt. "Oh, we'd love to have some of that now. All this good stuff." They talked about these things, but not only these things, they wanted meat. They wanted animal flesh. You know, as I look at this list of things they were complaining about not having, I think the only thing on there that I really enjoy are the melons. Of course, cucumbers just taste like melons, which have no flavor. I don't know if you ever noticed that. My wife gets me to eat them sometimes. If she puts it on my plate, I'll eat it. But I don't put it on my plate voluntarily. Leeks, onions, and garlic. No thanks. I'll pass on that, but, I will eat garlic and some things, but I am definitely not an onion fan. And Dad was allergic, so we didn't have a lot of onions in the house. And actually, my wife's allergic to them as well. Kind of a strange coincidence. It's actually a rare allergy, so to know two people who have it, that's pretty unusual. But it works out because I don't like onions, so that's great. Verse 6, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Oh, what a whiny bunch. Can you imagine God in his mercy and in his grace rain down bread from heaven? Little pebbles of bread. And they could prepare it a variety of different ways. It was sweet as honey. But they didn't want it anymore. They were complaining, this is all we have, just this manna. Verse 7, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And you might wonder, well, what color is bdellium? Well, it's actually kind of clear. So the color would have been kind of between clear and white based on what we read in Exodus 16 and what we're reading here in Numbers 11. But again, we see that it was as coriander seed. And if you've never seen what coriander seed looks like, I encourage you to look it up because it's very interesting. You can visualize what manna would have looked like when you see the coriander seeds. Verse 8, and the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was like the taste of fresh oil. So it also tasted like fresh oil as well as honey. It had apparently more than one flavor profile. Verse 9, and when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. In fact, it was almost like dew. These little particles, these little pebbles of manna, was almost like dew on the ground, and it came with the dew. Verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Can you imagine these people weeping in the doors of their tents? We want meat! Verse 11, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Here we see Moses is kind of complaining a little bit too. He's saying, Lord, why did you saddle me with these people? He was sick of them. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. He said, I don't have enough meat to feed all these people. What am I supposed to do? Verse 15. I should read verse 14. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. In other words, he's saying, Lord, if you're not going to send me people to help, watch over these ornery Israelites. Just kill me now. You'd be doing me a favor. Obviously, he was having some trouble with these people. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. God could see that, yes, Moses did need some help. So he appointed 70 men. That's interesting, too. God seems to like that number, 70. As you might recall, Jesus, he initially had his 12 disciples, but then he also sent out 70 more to go and preach the gospel. He seems to like that number, 70. So, God appointed 70 men, and they were going to help Moses. There were a lot of people, so I'm sure they all had work to do. And the Lord said unto Moses, it tells in verse 16, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Not only did God appoint 70 men to help Moses, but he was going to put his Spirit upon them. And you'll see that a lot in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God would come upon his prophets. Of course, now in the New Covenant, we know that the Spirit of God doesn't just come upon us, it dwells within us, because he gives us the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. People have such selective memories, don't they? Sometimes they remember things being far better than they actually were. You know, they were in bondage in Egypt. Sure, they had leeks, onions, garlics, cucumbers, melons, and fish, but they also had hard labor every day. They were likely beaten and whipped and ordered about. They didn't have a lot of possessions. They didn't have a lot of things. They were captives. They were not well treated, but there they thought, it was well with us in Egypt. And I'm sure that attitude angered the Lord too. For one thing, it was incorrect. And for the other, it diminished what God had done for them. It was a lack of appreciation for what God had done for them. And now God is, he came up with a plan. You know, they wanted meat. So he decided he was going to give them meat. Not just a little bit of meat. He was going to give them a lot of meat. He was going to give them so much meat that they would be tired of that meat. Let's see what happened. Verse 19. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? He's telling him, I'm going to give you so much meat that you're going to hate it by the time this month is over. You're going to hate it. It's going to be loathsome to you. Verse 21, and Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. Now, there were more than 600,000 people in the group. That was just the soldiers. That was just the footmen. There were women, there were children, there were elderly, and so forth and so on. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. In other words, he's telling Moses, I'm the Lord. I can do this. I can do anything. And he can. He rained down bread from heaven. If he can do that, he can set animals. And of course, we know that Jesus multiplied the bread and fed 5,000 people with just a little bit. He's the great multiplier. Verse 24, and Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took up the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Well, that must have been quite a sight. The spirit that God had given to Moses was taken and it was shared with these 70 men. But also, the spirit of God was so strong that there was overflow spirit of God. Because there's two other men who weren't even part of the 70 and they started prophesying too. Let's see what happens here. Verse 26, but there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. They didn't go to the meeting. They were still without the camp, out in the camp there, and this Spirit found them anyway. Verse 27, and there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. See, Joshua here was thinking, well, this isn't right. They didn't come to the meeting. They don't deserve to have the Spirit poured out upon them. They don't deserve to be prophesying. This is a special gift from God. Why should they be allowed to do this? But look at Moses' reaction. Verse 29, and Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Oh, that's an inspiring verse. Oh, that God would put his Spirit upon and in all of his people. And if you want it, you can have it. Notice here, Moses wasn't jealous or angry. He thought it was wonderful that God's Spirit was poured out upon Eldad and Medad. And verse 30 tells us, and Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. A cubit, of course, is about 18 inches. So multiply that times 2 and you can see, you can kind of visualize these quail. There were a lot of them. Verse 32, and the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. Well, that was quite ambitious of them. They were so lustful for meat that they just kept gathering these quail all night long. All night long. All day and all night, and the next day after that they gathered these quails. They didn't need that much. This was greed and gluttony. And you might wonder, well, how much is a homer? It's a lot. It is a lot. A homer is about 65 gallons. So I guess you could say they had more homers than Babe Ruth. So they just gathered these quail all day, all night, all the next day. I mean, you'd think they would have gone to sleep, but they just... they were stunned and astonished and amazed at the quantity of these little birds. Verse 33, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. He saw their gluttony, and it angered him. And they would pay for that sin. And they were given a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. In fact, that name means graves of lust. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth and abode at Hazeroth. You know, it's a remarkable thing that God was so kind in providing food for them to eat, water for them to drink, and they still weren't satisfied. Some people are like that. No matter what you give them, no matter how much you give them, they'll never be satisfied. But we need to remember that we shouldn't murmur and complain against the Lord. We shouldn't be greedy or gluttonous. We should have a deep appreciation for what God has given us. And I know that these are trying times, and the shelves at the supermarket might be bare. You might not be able to get everything you want. You might have to go to multiple stores to find a specific item. But even in that case, God will take care of you. He will help you. In fact, God wants to give good things to his children. Why? Because he is our Father and he loves us. Just as a father would give good gifts to his children, God gives good gifts to us. In fact, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11 tell us, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" He has good things waiting for you. And you know what? Those good things go far beyond just meat and drink and bread and riches in this world. He has spiritual gifts for you, and those are the best gifts you could possibly have. I want to go to one final place in Scripture before we close today, Matthew chapter 6. And, of course, this is where I took the title for today's message. We live in a world right now where people are very worried. People don't know what's going to happen in the days ahead, and it can be very chaotic at times. But the Lord is able to sustain his people. And Jesus told us all the way back here in Matthew chapter 6 that we need not worry. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, tells us, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Listen, if God could rain down bread from heaven for the Israelites, if he could multiply a little bit of food and feed 5,000, if he could help a widow in Sidon so that her oil and her meal did not diminish but was there every morning even though there was a terrible drought, if he can do all of these things, he can take care of you. And you know what doesn't change or help anything? Worrying. Worrying about it isn't going to put food on your table. But God knows how to do it. Perhaps he'll inspire you to go out and do something, to find the things you need. He works that way sometimes. It may not always be that he rains down bread from heaven, but he can do that too if need be. He helps us in a variety of ways. Sometimes he will inspire you and give you directions on what you need to do. We should put our trust in him rather than worrying about these things. Verse 26, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Yes, God loves the animals. He loves the little creatures. But as much as he loves them, he loves you more. And he's able to feed you. He's able to care for you. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You know, you can't just stand there and think, okay, I want to be taller. I will myself to be taller. I'm going to think about it real hard. I'm going to get taller. It won't work. You won't get taller. It would be a pointless endeavor. And Jesus here is saying that worrying is the same way. It's a pointless endeavor. And yet I know it's something we all do. But it's certainly something that we try to do less. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows what you need before you even ask. He knows how to get it to you, too. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you really want your needs to be met, there's something you should do first, and that's seek the kingdom of God. Put him first and foremost in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you put God first in your life, you don't have to worry about those other things. He will take care of you one way or the other. In fact, he might even inspire other people to help you sometimes. Have you ever been in a situation where you needed something, and before you could even ask, somebody gives it to you? That's happened to me already. Perhaps it's happened to you. God does inspire people sometimes. And I don't know how he'll always do it, but he does know how to help us. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, take no thought means don't worry. Don't worry, because God is going to take care of us. He's gotten us this far. He's gotten you this far. He's not going to turn his back on you now. And this church has been here since 1974. He's been with us every step of the way, and I'm sure that he will continue to be with us. I have no doubts about that. We trust God each and every day. The newsletter has been published since 1981. It's still being published. The Lord has sustained it. And one thing we always try to do in this ministry is put him first and foremost. If you do that, he'll take care of the rest. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy. We thank thee, Lord, for thy sustaining power. We thank thee for thy gifts. We thank thee for thy provisions. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done. And we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to lead and guide thy people, inspire us to walk with thee daily for the entirety of our lives. Let thy blessing be upon each and every one of us. Call us unto thyself, so that we may be with thee and near thee, and that thy presence may be felt with each and every one of us. Lead us, O God, and help us, O God, to not worry so much, but to put our faith and our trust in Thee. We ask, Lord, for Thy blessings to be upon all Thy people, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, and those who are gathered all throughout this world, those who love Thee and belong to Thee. Bless Thy people, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to open our chorus books, which mine doesn't seem to be here for some reason. That's okay. I don't need one. I know the words. We're going to sing Seek Ye First. I think it's number 159. Is that correct? Otherwise, if it's not, correct me and we'll get there. But Seek Ye First, we're going to sing this chorus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by Jesus' name.